Today we start another character study. Remember, we've been going through Old Testament character studies. I don't even remember who we've done. Anybody remember? We did Gideon. We did Samson. Ruth. Yeah, and then we went on and did a New Testament book, and we come back and did Elijah, and then last week we finished Elijah, and today we start Elisha. So we're 2 Kings chapter 2, kind of right in the middle is the transition point from Elijah to Elisha. So we're 2 Kings chapter 2. Today we pick up in verse 12, if you got your Bible. Remember, for those of us who have been with us as we've gone through, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha was called to come alongside Elijah and to be his servant. And now 10 years later, maybe even more, Elijah's being taken up into heaven, and the responsibility of being God's prophet to the nation of Israel is about to be passed to Elisha. So let's back up a little bit. Let's take a run and start at this. Let's back up to verse 7, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry, I'm jumping in. If you were here last week, you saw it. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them, Elijah and Elisha, at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan River. Elijah took his mantle, which was the symbol of the prophet's authority. He rolled it up, struck the water. It was divided this way and that, King James says, hither and thither. So that the two of them crossed over on dry ground, verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah says to Elijah, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for this just event, but there's so much for us to learn about how we are to walk with you. So help this not to be an interesting story, Lord. We want to be more like you. That's why we're at church today. We want to grow in our faith and our Christ-likeness. So accomplish that work in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So they're walking along, and then notice there in verse 9, Elijah asks, how's he say it exactly? Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And aside, did you notice there's nothing about praying to the saints there? Ask, what may I do for you before I go? There's no asking afterwards. In other words, Elijah's saying, ask me now while you have the chance. And it's an interesting question, isn't it? We talked about it quite a bit last week. Notice Elisha's response. He doesn't ask for a nice house or for a hairy mole to be removed from his back or any of those kind of craziness, you know? What would you ask? Again, we talked about it. Notice what he asks in, is it 9? Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Basically, what Elisha asks is to be the one to continue the work of Elijah in Israel, and for God to give him the same supernatural power to accomplish that calling. I want to be what you've been to this nation, Elijah, and more. I want to be a voice for God in this world. I want to be an influence for righteousness. I want to be the one that God uses to call people in this nation to a relationship with God. Elisha knows how to ask big, doesn't he? In the ways of that's going to positively affect the kingdom of God in this world. And I challenged this last week to ask big, just like Elisha did here. Did you ask big this week? I hope so. I've heard from a couple of you this week about asking big, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do in response to your prayers. Keep praying. Now, I'm sure we're going to be talking about a couple of them as we move forward. I can't share about any of that just yet, but we'll just see how God answers those prayers. So notice then in verse 10 that Elijah says, it's a hard thing, but if you see me when I go up, that means God's answered your prayer. And then notice he doesn't go up in a chariot. The chariots of fire and the horses of fire are used to separate Elisha from Elijah. He goes up in a whirlwind. You see it there? Now our text starts today in verse 12. And Elisha saw it. The prayer's been answered. And he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore him into two pieces. The affection that Elisha has for Elijah, he considered him to be his spiritual father. And by calling him the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, what Elisha's saying is that it was the prophet of Israel who was the true defender of the nation. It wasn't the nation's chariots. It wasn't their weapons. It wasn't their armies. It wasn't their horses that was the great defense of the nation. He was saying the great defense of a nation was in this man praying for the nation and calling this nation to righteousness. And when I look at our nation today, our strength isn't in our military or our economic system, which is $20 trillion in debt, by the way. But it remains in the men and women who are walking with the Lord and being faithful to Him in the place that God has called them to. You've probably seen this quote before. Ethan's going to throw it up for you. A guy by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, a French diplomat, political science historian, he came to America back in the day, 1826, find out what caused America to tick. And he says this, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. It was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it wasn't there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it wasn't there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it wasn't there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power." And here's the key. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Boy, I think that guy hit it right on the dot, didn't he? So this kind of thing doesn't just speak to an Elijah or an Elisha who's standing for God in this world. It's true concerning every single one of us as we stand for righteousness in our world. So there we see the eulogy that Elisha gives to his friend as he disappears into heaven. And the end part of verse, when he tears his clothes, is it 12? He tears his clothes. That's simply a sign of grieving, mourning. Speaking of the fact that his heart is broken over the fact that his mentor is gone. Verse 13 says, he also took up the mantle. Again, that's the symbol of authority of the prophet. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Stop with me there. So Elijah gets taken up in the whirlwind. But God made sure that the mantle was left behind. Think of what it was like for Elijah to pick up that mantle. Because the mantle didn't fall from heaven and land on his shoulders. He had to decide to pick it up. He had to decide to put it on. Do I really want to do this? Because Elijah's ministry was of great power, but it had a lot of responsibility to it. And you know, Christian, we have to decide to put on the things that God has called us to do. We've got to decide. We know God's called us. At some point, we've got to say, "I'm going to own that. That's a calling that God has given me, and I'm going to own it. It's going to be something that I'm going to walk in." And that's what Elisha had to do. Notice, he had to put on that mantle. So he knows, Elisha does, "I've been given this great promise by God, but I don't feel any different. I don't look any different. I don't sense anything being different." So he wants to see, is this promise really true? So that's why he puts forth this test in verse 13 when he takes up that mantle that falls. In 14, he strikes the water. And he says, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the water, it was divided hither and thither. And Elijah crossed over. Now, can you imagine the joy in his heart when the waters divide? Because what's that saying to Elijah? Elisha, Elijah's gone, but God's still here. That's what he's acknowledging. That's what he's recognizing right here. God's still with me. And he knew then that God has not only given him the calling, but he's given him the enabling to be the next prophet of Israel. 15 then. Is that where I am? 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground, a sign of respect. They weren't worshiping him, just a sign of respect. They bowed to the ground before him. 16. Then they said to him, "Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." In other words, yeah, God's lifted him up, but what if he just dropped him over there somewhere and he's laying in a heap? We need to go find him. And they're probably accusing Elijah not wanting to go look because you want to be the prophet. You don't want to find Elijah, because that's why at the end there in that verse, Elijah says, "You shall not send anyone." But then they urged him in 17, till he was ashamed. He said, "Send them." They finally badgered him to the degree they said, "Okay, fine. You want to go? Go. I saw him go up into heaven." And so they go. They sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days, but they didn't find him. Notice Elijah didn't go anywhere. 18. When they came back to him, for he stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, don't go?" He said, I knew he was taken up into heaven. It's evident to me he was gone. 19, then the men of the city, Jericho, he's still there, said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees." By the way, Jericho is the city of palms, so it's a very pretty, beautiful oasis town. But, middle of 19, the water is bad, and the ground is barren. So we need to commend these men of Jericho because they approach the prophet of God for a supernatural solution to their problem. That's a good thing. They approached Elisha. "We've got an issue here. We have live in a beautiful town, but the water stinketh." There's my King James. I don't care how nice your town is. If you don't have good water, it's not a good town. Yeah, we need a supernatural solution to this. And so they turn to him for it. The water's bad and the ground is barren. By the way, the ground being barren has, in the original, a bit of a connection to the fact that maybe even the women aren't able to get pregnant because the water is so bad. And so it's a barrenness that isn't just related to agriculture, but it potentially is a barrenness related to the ladies in the town. So they say, "We've got a problem here." So 20, so Elisha says, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him, and then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Pretty cool practical miracle when you think about it, you know? Which is what we're going to see Elisha do a lot of. Notice the words there, though. It says, God says in the middle of 21, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water." You see it? The healing didn't have anything to do with the salt. It had everything to do with the Lord. See, the methodology isn't what accomplishes the healing. I love that. It's never in how articulate the pastor is, or how good the guitar sounds, or the fact that we have indoor fireworks or smoke machines or any of that kind of stuff. Healing, it says right here, is found in the word of the Lord. That's why we open our Bible and reread it here and throughout our week, because we recognize the healing that I need. Physical, yeah, but spiritual, emotional. We all go through blue times. We all need times when I need to hear the voice of God. Where do I find that? Right here. We know that. And that's why everything we do at this church is around the word of God. Because God says it right there. Thus says the Lord, I have healed. It's a beautiful thing. And you can go to Jericho today, although it's kind of a dangerous place. And the water is very pure, very delicious. And so the miracle lives on, even to this day. And God, through this miracle, he wants to turn the hearts of the people away from their idolatry and back to him. By the way, Elisha is second only to Moses in the Old Testament for the number of miracles that God did through him. And each miracle of Elisha is intended to draw the people back to a worship of the living God. Remember, Elisha's ministering during a very dark spiritual time in Israel. People are given all over to all sorts of idolatry, and wickedness is really strong in the nation. So God's going to use these miracles as we go through the next few chapters to keep a constant testimony in front of the people of his goodness, of his grace, of his love, so that maybe they'll turn away from their apostasy and they'll turn to the true and living God. So what I believe that this miracle is intended to communicate related to the waters of Jericho to the elders of the city, but everyone in the city, is that if you obey the word of the Lord, you'll be blessed. He's reminding God as a promise that he'd given the nation back in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read a little bit of it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. And here's how it goes. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you to observe. So this miracle is designed to communicate to these people. This blessing is but the tip of the iceberg for you. If you remain faithful to God and obedient to God, God's going to pour out his blessings into you and into your nation. Now, the flip side of this is also going to be taught by Elisha next. Is if you want to come against God and disobey his word and his servants, then there's a price. And notice it starts in verse 23. Then Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, Bethel was the center of the calf worship during this time. They had built a golden calf and put it in the center of town. They built these temples to the golden calf in Israel. You know, we always think of the golden calf being back in the time of Aaron. You know, remember when they're leaving Egypt and all that? This Bethel was given over to calf worship. And so this was the center of that. So he goes into this town because there was a school of prophets there. 23, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. That'd probably tick you off, don't you think? Now, it's important to realize when you see the word youth there, these weren't children. These were young men. In fact, the same word is used for Joseph when he's 39 years old. So, I don't know how old these are, but don't think of the children, okay? These are older than that. These are at least high teens, probably in their 20s, maybe even in their low 30s. And if you look down a little bit into verse 24, you'll see that 42 of them get mauled by the bears. So there must have been quite the crowd that was around Elisha taunting him when he's saying this. And their actions, their words, the numbers all added up to a situation where on a physical level, Elisha was probably concerned for his safety. So here's a bunch of young guys who have no respect for God, no respect for the servant of God, who are feeding off each other. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where people are feeding off their anger, feeding off their mob mentality. It's a scary place to be. It's a real scary place to be. So that's what you got to kind of put yourself into. And again, calf worship is going on. So the town of Bethel's rife with idolatry. So potentially, and I don't know, but potentially these guys are given over to that kind of worship, and they know Elijah and Elisha are standing up against their worship. So this could have had religious connotations to it too when they say, go up. Now when they say go up, they're speaking of Elijah going up into heaven. You know what they're saying to Elisha? You should go up too. What they're saying is, we don't want you here anymore. We don't like you being here. You need to leave. Just like he left, you need to go. And of course, calling him a bald head is just a personal slander. They're just slurring him. By the way, here we see the ill effects of worshiping pagan gods happens in our culture too. The children of these idolaters are not only idolaters themselves, but they're radically resisting God and his prophets. And I think we're living in that now. Remember the whole 60 generation and all that they wanted to do? Well, here we are. The fruit of that is the people our age and people your age who are now growing up without completely turning away from any sort of understanding what authority looks like. We rebelled against all that. Here's the fruit of it. We're living in a generation that they don't have no respect for police, no respect for teachers, no respect for people in authority over them. And that's what these guys have. Now, some would say that the lesson of this story is don't make fun of bald people in bear country. Because as we I'm not sure you want to underline that. I don't know. Because here's what Elisha does. Notice 24. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced. He doesn't curse at them. Do you notice? He doesn't curse. He pronounces a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female. Don't know why they're women. I'm not here to say. I understand why they're females. They weren't women. They're female bears. Came out of the woods. And there they mauled. 42. Notice it doesn't say they died. I don't know. They may have died. I don't know. Mauled is grisly enough. You get it? I knew that wasn't going to go well, but I went for it anyway. So here's what this miracle is intended to communicate. It's not about bald people. If you show disrespect to God, and you show disrespect to the servants of God, there's a price to pay. Now, here's the verse, the whole verse, and I don't know if they threw it up earlier, but I skipped one line in the verse. Here's the whole verse back in Deuteronomy 7, because it's what I read earlier, but here's the whole verse. We have it. It says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So at Jericho, they weighed in on this side of God's word. But God's word's a two-edged sword, right? And here's the other side where these Jews got caught up in. It says, goes on to say, "And he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I commend you today, to observe them." God is letting these young guys know, all the nation to know, there's a blessing for following me, and there's judgment when you disobey. There's a penalty. There's a price to be paid when you disobey. Okay, last verse then, 25. "Then Elijah went from there to Mount Carmel," which is where Elijah did that great and wonderful miracle. "And from there he turned to Samaria." Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Very, 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 very wicked place. And that's where his ministry is going to begin from there. We'll read it starting next week. We'll go through that, okay? Now, last thing. This is kind of a summary a bit of Elisha's ministry, because we're going to see it unfold in the weeks to come. When we look at the miracles that God does through Elisha, they're fascinating as you look at them, because as you read them, you wonder, is there more to it than what I'm seeing? Is there a hidden truth? Is there a deeper thing that I got to dig into? But so oftentimes, just kind of like the miracle we saw today, there really isn't anything deeper. It's just that in the middle of these wicked years in Israel's history, God's continually showing himself to be the true and living God by simply meeting the everyday needs of people. And that's the form that a majority of Elisha's miracles are going to take. The characteristic of his miracles are very simple and very practical. And I'll tell you, in these last days, as we serve the Lord, I want to encourage you, let's be open to the things as to how the Holy Spirit wants to use us in the simple, practical ways. Let's remember that not all miracles need to be the Mount Carmel variety, where the fire gets called down out of heaven and all that kind of thing. Those are wonderful miracles if God chooses to do that. But sometimes the Lord just wants to perform a miracle in a very simple, practical way. So let's be open this week to the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit. You're in the Meyer parking lot, and God speaks to your heart about something, and you do it. That's a miracle. And it's a miracle because you just swiped your card and bought that person groceries. That's a beautiful miracle. God gave you the money to be able to buy that person a gallon of milk. And we think, well, that was no big deal. I didn't call down fire from heaven. That's a beautiful miracle. Let's walk in that. Or you're at the gas station and somebody pulls up and you just get this burden on your heart. I'm supposed to go buy them a tank of gas. You walk over there and you swipe your card. In the name of Jesus, here's a tank of gas. That's a beautiful miracle. And there's so many things that God does in our midst all the time that if we're not careful, we don't see it as God working through us. Because it's just an ordinary. It's just kind of a simple, practical thing. But it's a wonderful demonstration of God's supernatural work in our lives. Let's be open to those things. And maybe what we need to do is not only be open to them, let's ask God to open our eyes to see them. Because they happen all the time. All the time. And I would love to see God move in my midst that way this week. The Lord we serve is still in the miracle working business. Amen? He absolutely is. And I think he's just looking for people to work in and through. Wouldn't it be cool if it was us this week? Wouldn't it be cool if it was me this week and you this week? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. Simple encouragement, God. That you use Elijah to bless these people in a very practical way in Jericho, Lord. And we ask right now as we sit in this place, we ask, Lord, we want to be used by you this week, God. We do. We thank you that Jesus came. You came and you died on that cross for us. And our sins are forgiven and we're going to go to heaven and be with you forever and ever. And we are super duper excited about that, God. But until that day, Lord, please use us for your glory. And if you want to call down fire on our enemies, yeah, okay. But Lord, more than that, I pray our eyes would be open to the people around us who just need a simple blessing and that you would maybe allow us to be your hands and your feet and your mouth in that situation, God. And that we would give you all the glory, all the credit, and if we do swipe our card, we would say, it's in the name of Jesus that I do this. Lord, may we be a blessing this week. Help us to not be so narrow on just thinking about ourselves and our own. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. We want to see you moving in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.